It's been 3 days since heaven watched their prince of glory die, and his followers are in mourning as in the tomb their Savior lies. But at the grave, something is happening, and death screams, I've lost my hold. And angels rise in anticipation, for the sun is coming home. And there he comes, and he's got the blood that he shed on Calvary. And the Father says, well done, my son, this is last blood I'll ever need. Boy, I'm thankful for that, aren't you? Yes. Praise the Lord. So good to see you back in the house of the Lord this evening. Brother Alan Young, would you take us a Lord in a word of prayer? Church, would you stand, join the choir tonight, turn over to page number 390. While we're on the blood, let's sing about there's power in the blood. Amen. Page 390, there's power in the blood. Everyone sing now. Would you be free from the burden of sin? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you live daily his praises to sing? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. You can be seated. Again, it's good to see you back in the house of the Lord this evening. If you're visiting with us, you are a special guest. Looks like most everyone's home, folks. But if you are visiting with us, we thank you for choosing Calvary
as your place of worship. We had some folks visiting this morning. We're thankful for that. But let's just be much in prayer for many on our list tonight. Got a lot of folks sick, a lot of folks going through some very difficult times, and we just want to ask the Lord to be with each one of those and just ask Him to touch them. Some are going through some a lot of really, really tough times, and we just want to ask God to have His healing hand upon them. It's good to see Brother Harold back with us tonight, and I missed you this morning. Please be much in prayer for Miss Catherine and her mom. Miss Catherine is not able to be here with us, for she's having to take care of her mother, so please remember her. Remember Miss Shirley. We had an altar prayer with her and Brother James this morning, and we're believing God for healing. Amen? And we just believe that, and we know that He is able, and He wants to heal. And we have brought her before Him this morning and ask Him to please touch her and heal her, and we're believing that. So just please continue to lift her up in prayer, that the doctors, we just asked and plead that God would guide them, direct them into the correct paths, that they would be used for her. And so we just ask the Lord to be with her in a very special way. And again, the list goes on and on. Just a lot of folks going through some hard times. And we have a special call conference following the evening service. So please remember that tonight and make that a matter of prayer as well. Some things need to be taken care of here at Calvary, and we're thankful for that. And so please just be much in prayer for Pastor tonight as he brings our message. We had a great service this morning, great message. And we're thankful for that. Bless God, Lord, in a word of prayer. Don't forget about the list for the book of the Revelation. 77 copies now have gone out, and we're thankful for that. So please keep that in mind. If you're interested in getting a copy of that, go ahead and sign your name on the list, and they'll get you your copy. And so bless God, Lord, in a word of prayer, and ask His blessings on the service tonight, on the offering as well. Brother Charlie Wilson, would you take us, Lord, in a word of prayer?
Yes. is coming a day when no heartache shall come, no more clouds in the sky, no more tears to dim the eye. And all is peace forevermore on that happy golden shore. Oh, what a day. Glorious day that will be. There'll be no sorrows there, no more burdens to bear, no more sickness, no more pain, no more dying over there. And forever I will be with the one who died for me. Oh, what a day, glorious day that will be. What a day when my Jesus I shall see, and I look upon his face,
the one who saved me by his grace. And he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. What a day,
glorious day that will be. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, and I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. He takes me by the hand and leads me to the promised land.
What a day,
glorious day that will be when he takes me by the hand
and leads me through the promised land. What a day, glorious day.
Looking forward to that day, aren't you? And seeing loved ones that have gone on before. Most of all, seeing the Lord and hearing those words, those those hope to be words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." And moreover, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. So that's the equality between all of us, is faithfulness. And I want to be found faithful. Appreciate all of you being here tonight. Appreciate the children's home, and appreciate all the workers that are with them day in and day out, and your faithfulness. And Hebrews says that God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love that you showed toward His name, and that you have ministered and do minister to the saints. And so the Lord is keeping a record of it all. 2 Timothy tonight. We were in 2 Timothy this morning, but I want to look once again in 2 Timothy chapter number 4 for a few moments. 2 Timothy 4. And we're going to find our lesson there for tonight. 2 Timothy chapter number 4. We're having some screen problems. And but I kind of like it. It looks 3D to me. So, anyway, 2 Timothy chapter number 4 tonight. And I want to look in verse number 6 down through verse number 18. I really don't read that much in my introduction of the messages I share. But for context, I want to read verse number 6 down through verse number 18 out of 2 Timothy chapter number 4. Let's bow for a word of prayer, and then we'll begin reading in verse number 6 of 2 Timothy 4. Heavenly Father, we come one more time in Jesus' name. Lord, we're thankful for the service this morning, and Lord, we're thankful that in a great house are many vessels, gold and silver and wood and earth or clay. Lord, I pray that every heart's desire in here tonight is to be a vessel of honor for your use, Lord. And Father, I pray in the next few moments, Lord, that you would use us to be a blessing and a help to your people. We're on the threshold of a brand new week. God, I pray that you would comfort us through your word tonight. Let it be a blessing to the hearer. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. 2 Timothy chapter number 4. Verse number 6, Paul says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Christians to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee. For he is profitable to me for the ministry. And Tychius have I sent to Ephesus. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. At my first answer no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge, notwithstanding, or but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I want to stop reading there in verse number 18. And as we all know, I'm sure, that 1 and 2 Timothy is from the pen of a pastor, a well-seasoned pastor, one who has planted churches and one who has preached the gospel, one who has comforted the sick and has comforted those who have been downtrodden. It is one who has gotten used to, if you could get used to, being in perils, being in various situations, having plenty, and then during times of doing without. This is from a pastor's pen, one who has learned how to be content when things were good and things were bad. And now the seasoned pastor is getting ready to hang it up. He's actually getting ready to stretch forth his neck to the chop block of Nero. And Paul knows this. Closing days in the pastor's life. And so he's delivering words to Timothy. And I believe this is the last epistle of Paul when he concludes his pastoral epistles here. And he's instructing Timothy. Look in verse number 1 of chapter 4. As Paul is getting ready to close out his days, he says, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. He says, young Timothy, preach the word. Preach the word. Herald the word. Declare the word is what he's saying. Be instant, in season and out of season, when it's convenient and when it's not, when you're loved and when you're not. He says, preach the word. Be faithful to the word. He says, reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Verse number 2 is the threefold preaching ministry of the preacher. It has to do with reproving. It has to do with rebuking. And it has to do with exhorting or encouragement. In verse 3, he talks about the end times. He says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. In other words, the message will change from its purity, or at least the hearer will change his position from accepting the pure preached word of God into a word that tickles the ears, or that's more liking, that will satisfy what they're doing in their life. The Bible says that they will, after their own lust, shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. In other words, people are going to get to where they don't want to hear the pure truth, the straight truth, the truth where there's a line drawn in the sand, a truth about there is no toleration of sin no matter what it is. It's all sin. And so Paul says there's coming a time when they will not endure sound doctrine, will not listen to sound doctrine, but after their own lust, they will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They will go to those places that make them feel good when they hear the preacher preach. They will go to those places where they're not much agitated about the sin that's going on in their life and the different things. And so and Paul says, Timothy, I want you to preach the word. Be faithful to the word. In fact, back up in chapter number 3, or chapter number 2, he says in verse 15, concerning the word, he says, young Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And so he tells them to be sure you study the word. And when you study the word, you cannot help but to preach the word. He said, study the word, take in the word. And then in chapter 4 and verse number 2, Paul says, preach the word. Verse number 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. this seasoned pastor, Apostle Paul, says, Timothy, I want you to make full proof of your ministry. Timothy, hang in there. He said, Timothy, when I leave and I pour out my life as an offering and my race has been won, I want you to know that it's going to get hard. I'm not going to be here to mentor you. I'm not going to be here to guide you. It's just going to be you and God. Can I say that many times in life, that's exactly how it goes. Those who have mentored us and those who have shadowed us and those who have loved us and guided us, as a natural cycle of life goes, they move on and pass off the scene, and then there we are. And we have a great commitment before us. We have a great responsibility before us. And that is everything that we've seen and everything that we've heard, we are to make full proof of. We are to live it out. He says in verse 5, but watch thou in all things. Endure afflictions. He said, Timothy, it's time to put your big boy pants on. Being a pastor is not for babies. You're going to have to endure afflictions. Don't bail on God. Don't bail on the church of God. Don't bail on the people of God. Be patient. I want to say, as a church body and as a congregation, we are the body of Christ, and we're to be patient with one another, forbearing one another. In fact, the word forbearing means to put up with. While not all the time we go along with that attitude, well, I guess I got to put up with this one, got to put up with that one. But there will come times when our patience is being tried and stretched with one another. And that's where Paul says, the seasoned pastor again, he says that we are to forbear one another. We're to put up with one another, because that's what family does. They forbear one another. They forgive one another. They move forward together in unity as a church, reaching the lost. So he says to Timothy in verse 5, be watchful in all things. Be discerning in all things. Keep your eyes on the fold. Keep your eyes on your sheep, Timothy, that God has made you overseer. And when the going gets tough, Timothy, just keep going. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Preach the gospel, the good news, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Make full proof of thy ministry. Hang in there, Timothy, with the people of Ephesus. That's what he's saying. And keep in mind, these are closing days in Paul's life. And now Paul transitions things. In verse number 6 through 8, I want you to notice, and that's my title tonight, the closing days of Paul's life. In verse number 6 through 8, I want to mention some things to you that have to do or that deal with that centerpiece tonight. Paul's closing days. As he gets ready to give his life as a martyr. Number one, I want you to notice the closing days of Paul's life. There was dying grace. Look in verse number 6 through 8. He says, for I am now ready to be offered. And the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. In verse 8 he says, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. In verse number 6 through 8, we see dying grace in the closing days of Paul's life. You say, how do you see that there's dying grace here? Well, in verse number 6, it's obvious. He says, for I'm now ready. We're talking about a man, if you look back in Philippians, turn for a moment to Philippians chapter 3. We're talking about a man here who had just got through stating that he wants to know more about Jesus. He wants to know him intimately in verse 10, that I may know him. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. We're talking about a man here that at one point in his life said that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. if by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. Now pause for just a moment. We're in Paul's closing days of his life. And back in our verses he says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." But back in Philippians in verse 10, he talks about how he wants to know the Lord more intimately. And look in verse 12. "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after." Paul said, "I go after God. I'm chasing God. I'm pursuing God," because he first started pursuing me. And he said this, he said, "Not as though I had already attained, or either were already perfect." He said, "I'm not perfect. I have not arrived at the place that I want to be with God. I have not fully apprehended the purpose for which God apprehended me." Paul says, "I still have work to do. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after. If that I may apprehend that, for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus." In Philippians, we have serving grace. And Paul wanted to know Jesus more intimately in the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Paul wanted to grab a hold of the very purpose that God had a hold of him. And he felt as though he fully has not apprehended that purpose. But now in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 6, "For I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." What is that? I want to tell you what that is. That's the grace of God that saved Paul. That's the grace of God that enabled him to serve the Lord. And then that's the grace of God that is calling Paul home. I want to say tonight that I don't know everything about God's grace, but I'm learning. I know this, that we're saved by grace. "For ye are saved by grace through faith. It is the gift of God, and not of works, lest any man should boast." We're saved by grace. And then we serve by grace. Hebrews talks about, in the latter chapters, chapter 11, I believe it is, he says, it's a good thing for the heart to be established with grace. And so God saves us by grace. And he gives us grace to serve him acceptably. But then there comes a time when the dear saint of God is to go on and be with the Lord. And I believe I don't want to be dogmatic and say in some cases, because sometimes God has just called people out of here just like that and they've been on to be with the Lord. But in some cases, there is dying grace. There are times when God has removed the desire for an individual to be here. They feel used up. They feel as though they served their purpose. And at the right place and at the right time, God calls them home. My mom went home to be with the Lord. It's been some time now. Probably, 5 years at least. Mom started getting dementia, and for 2 years, I did not have my mother, although she was right in front of me. She started to slip away. The very same traits are my grandfather now. And the sad thing about it is, he's not a professing Christian. More times than none, Lily would say, "Dad, don't we need to go by and witness to Pawpaw?" I said, "Yeah, honey, we do. He's getting dementia, and we need to reach him." But my grandmother told me 2 weeks before Mom died in the car crash. They were on the back porch. Mom and Grandma were sitting together, and my mom said, "Mom," she said, I just want to go home and be with Jesus." Now, I know sometimes, you know, maybe when we're fatigued and maybe we're overburdened with cares, and we may just say, "I just want to go be with the Lord." But my mom had been through a lot. And my mom had struggled when we were kids growing up. We've lived in the projects. We've lived on food stamps. mom worked from can to can and then some, and my dad hung off a 30-foot ladder. He even fell off houses before. I kind of chuckled when I said that because he jokes about it, about swatting at bees. But mom had been through it. And to stand back and view mom's life then to the time she died, it was nothing but struggle. It was nothing but pain. The day before mom died, she came to Zion View at our first church, and I was preaching on an Easter morning. And from that very pulpit, I said, I have never lost anyone dear to my heart. And in 24 hours, my mom died. Got the call, and yes, this is Kenistone Hospital. Would you please come to the emergency room? It's about your mother and father. I said, could you tell me anything? No. Of course, no need to get into all that. We got there, and we got the news. But the thing about it is, was the conversation she had with my grandmother. And my mom, a professing Christian, loved the Lord, was held back and restrained much of the time in her life to serve the Lord. She sat there on the back porch and she said, Mom, she says, I want to go on to heaven and be with my Jesus. I want to see my brother Jimbo. I want to see my sister Tim. And listen, church, you think about what you want to think tonight about that. But you indulge me for a minute to say that I believe that God gives dying grace at times. God knows what we can handle and God knows what we can forbear. And He knows how long we've been struggling. And that's what keeps me on my toes and that's what keeps me on the front line in God's service, because God forbid the times that I get that way of saying, Lord, I'm tired. Lord, I want to give up. Lord, I want to quit. God just might hear that prayer. You think what you want to tonight, but I'm saying this, that God knows our heart and He knows the beginning, He knows the end. And I believe when Paul came down to the closing days of his life, there was no longer serving grace, there was dying grace. He said, I'm now ready to be offered or poured out. Look, at, if you would, back in our verses. Verse number 6 of 2 Timothy 4. He says, for I am now ready to be offered. The word offered here is the same word or means drink offering. Paul literally was ready to give his life's blood to be poured out as an offering for God. It was Paul's ultimate sacrifice. He knew his time was coming and his season of serving was over. Verse number 7 says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Of course, verse number 8 speaks of the crown. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing. We have, in Paul's closing days, dying grace. There was dying grace. Not only that, but there was something else in the closing days of Paul's life. There was request given. Look in verse number 9, if you would. Paul puts in a few requests to young Timothy. Number 1, he wanted fellowship. Look in verse 9. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Christians to Galatia. As much as we know about this man, Christians, he was a preacher. He went to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with me, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. And Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. Paul mentions some people here. Number 1, he mentions and he's writing to Timothy. He wants fellowship with Timothy. Timothy was his son in the faith. One of many. Not only was Timothy one of his sons in the faith, but Paul wanted to encourage him in the pastorate, these being the pastor's epistles. And so he wanted Timothy. Notice the word for in verse 10. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me for. That tells me that Paul had somebody not only Luke with him, and then he requested Mark, but Demas was with Paul. But Demas only went so far with Paul. And I found out in the Christian life, and even with just friends and seasons of life, there are those who go with you and are willing to go with you all the way, and then there are some that just retreat. Someone said, and I don't know how true it is, it seems to be a true statement, there's friends for a season, and then there's friends for a lifetime. I don't know. It seems to bear that out in life. But this Demas man, the Bible says, for Demas hath forsaken me. It says, having loved this present world and has departed into Thessalonica, Thessalonica being his home place, the place where he resorted to when times got tough. It was home. It was the soft place. It was the place of rest. And I don't believe Demas was so much a carnal person in love with the world per se as the closing days to Paul's life got dangerous. Paul was on the stand, his second imprisonment. Nero was sharpening the chop block blade. He was getting ready to lose his life. And Demas looked upon his future, and he knew if he kept on hanging out with this apostle, he would too be a martyr. So the Bible says when Paul is requesting for Timothy to come, he says, do thy diligence, Timothy. Hurry and come to me. You're my son in the faith. I want to encourage you in the pastors. He said, I thought I had a friend in Demas. But Demas loved the comforts of life, and Demas loved the things of the world in the sense of bringing comfort and joy and delight. He did not, and he was not willing to come with me the whole way. I want to say the closer we get to the closing days of grace and Jesus coming, you'll find and I'll find more and more of a falling away. You'll find more and more of those retreating on God. John chapter 6, verse 66. John 6:66 says this. At that time, many of his disciples went back and followed him no more. You want to know why that is? Because in that chapter, in the beginning, there was the miracles. But after the miracles, Jesus went to the synagogue and preached the message. It talked about, I'm the bread of life, and you got to eat of me, And they took him literally and thought he was talking about his literal body. He was being symbolic there. And so they were angry in the synagogue and they were mad. And those disciples at that time, those learners, those followers, not the 12, said, you know what? I ain't following this man. It's too dangerous to follow him. Following this man, there's too much opposition. Following this man, there's too much setback. It's a whole lot more comfortable at home sitting in my safe and comfortable confines of my home or my house. Following this man over here, it's dangerous. Something might be cost of me following this man. I want to say tonight that that's a true disciple. That is a genuine characteristic of a believer in Jesus Christ, is that they follow him all the way, no matter what the cost is, no matter how heavy the cross gets, no matter how many times you fall down, we get back up and we go again for God. Amen. That's good preaching, Brother Justin. Talking about the closing days of Paul's life. He had a request. He wanted Timothy to come. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed into Thessalonica. Now, that kind of sounds like the actions of Mark earlier in Paul's journeys. Look with me in the next verse, verse number 11. Only Luke is with me. Dr. Luke wrote the book of Luke, book of Acts. Luke was with Paul most of his journeys. Luke is a doctor. Paul ain't feeling well, so they go good together. But then he says, take Mark on Paul and Barnabas' first missionary journey. Their first missionary journey, I believe it was in Pamphylia, that Mark seen something. Mark saw how rigid and how harsh a missionary life is. And Mark went straight home. But now there's been a space of time for healing. There's been a space of time for conversation. Barnabas, being a relative of Mark, actually took Mark and they went upon their way, and Paul went another way. But now he says, take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. And so Paul has one, Demas, who has forsaken him. He experienced that earlier in life with Mark, and now he's having compassion on Mark. It sounds to me like it's a man who is possibly wanting to rekindle some relationships and who has heard of Mark's genuine, I don't want to say conversion because he was already saved, but Mark's genuine journeyings. Mark is in his steadfastness to the Scriptures, his steadfastness to the ministry. Paul heard of it. In fact, in a couple other Gospels or epistles Paul wrote, he gives reference to my son, Mark. And so Paul's mind is changing against Mark. Demas hath forsaken him, but now he wants Mark. Luke is with him. Timothy's on his way. Paul is wanting this request to be fulfilled. Number one, for fellowship, but also to encourage Timothy in the pastorate. There's a second thing Paul requests. Look down in verse number 13. The closing days of Paul's life, he requests for fellowship, to fellowship with Timothy, but also he requests to deliver his belongings. Look in verse 13. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee and the books, but especially the parchments. Read all the commentaries you want. I did till I had a headache. And I think it boils down to this. Paul wanted his coat, his Bible, and his notepad. He wanted his coat, his Bible, and his notepad. Winter was coming. And Paul was already a frail man getting ready to leave his head on Nero's chop block. He wanted his coat. He left it in summer months with Carpus, the Bible says, at Troas. Now he wants it. Let me point this out to us all. Sometimes in life, the little things don't seem like much, but when you know your time is coming, they mean everything. Family means everything when you know your time is coming. And I believe with Paul here, he knew his time was coming. He wanted his coat for the winter months to serve God. He wanted the books, the Pentateuch, first four books of the Bible, other parts. He wanted the parchments, skins to write upon. Those who are preachers here tonight know that to have your Bible and a notepad, I can't tell you, I don't even complete a notepad and I want to buy another one. I mean, they're all through the house. I have five-star little ring binder notepads. I have expensive-looking little notepads with leather backs on them. I want to take this one to church on Sunday, and I want to use this one. They're everywhere. And only about three or four pages I've used out of each one because I love the feel of a new notepad. Opening it up, a fresh start to write my notes, do my studies. There is an attachment between the pastor and the preacher and his Bible and his notes. There's something about the Word of God and learning the Word of God. And there's something about God stirring on your heart late at night. Not even the pastor, but the Christian individual, when God speaks to you, you pull out that notepad and you write down them things. Thank you, Lord, for that remembrance. Thank you, Lord, for that. Thank you, Lord, for reminding me of that. And you put it down, and the first thing you see, you turn the light on in the morning, is what God spoke to you about the night before. In my Bible, I love, well, on my sermon outlines, I used to type them up, but I got so aggravated with the price of ink. Every time I go buy ink, I'll end up buying a new printer because it's the same price. And the new printers come with ink. So I said, you know what? I'm just going to write on paper every time. So I put the date. I put the church. I put the time. And then in my Bible, when I study, I highlight, I make personal notes. You do the same thing. And little personal notes here and there. And then some years passed. And I opened my Bible. Oh, yeah, God. I was pastoring my first church, felt like I was going to die. But God stood with me when nobody else did. Listen, you may think I'm an oddball tonight, but I'll tell you something. I've learned some things in my short ministry time, and that is this. I have a relationship with my Bible. I also have a relationship with my notepad. And I believe when Paul was getting to the closing days of his life, he was saying, hey, Timothy, preach the Word. Study the Word. Preach the Word. He said, Timothy, I'm ready to be offered. I've fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. I've ran my course. He said, Timothy, I want to see you one more time. Demas has forsaken me. Oh, yeah, Timothy. It's not the big things in life that matter to me. It's the little things. Would you please bring my coat with you? That coat that I wore to church so many times. I even visualized Timothy one time putting that coat on as if it was the armor of God. And the devil got off my back. Timothy, bring that coat. I remember going to Timothy to the first church that I planted, and everybody was everywhere. And I started preaching. They started throwing things at me and it hit my coat. But Timothy, please bring that coat because it matters to me. It's experience, Timothy. Bring the coat that I wore. Timothy, bring my Bible where I put my notes at. Timothy, bring my notepad because God's still speaking to me. Even when I'm pouring out my soul and getting ready to lose my life for Christ, my race has been run, but there's still some preaching in me, Timothy. I want to preach. I want to write those notes, Timothy. Bring the pad, Timothy. Bring the parchments. Talking about a seasoned pastor to a young man. He's telling Timothy, closing days of his life, he experienced dying grace. But then there were some requests. Timothy, I want to see you. In one place, I believe it's 1 Thessalonians or 2 Thessalonians. Paul is talking about the different crowns you can win. And he said, ye are my crown of rejoicing. Timothy was Paul's crown. Timothy was a trophy of God's grace. Do you have any trophies in your life of someone you held on to that the devil wanted? Is there any trophies in your life that there was somebody that was going to hell, but you prayed for them and you hung in there with them, and somebody that was battling the devil and that's already a Christian, but they got away from God and you didn't stone them and you didn't belittle them or do any of those things, but you stood in the gap and prayed for them. Those are trophies, my friend. Paul wanted to see his trophy. He wanted to see young Timothy. He ministered to Timothy as pretty much his life in the ministry as being a missionary. And now Paul wanted Timothy to minister to him. Return the favor. So Paul wanted his coat. Paul wanted his Bible. And Paul wanted his notepad. Verse 13, the cloak that I left in Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee in the books, but especially the parchments. Bring the notepad, because I got a lot to say, Timothy. And I don't have a lot of time to give it. But notice this, not only these requests that were given, it was for fellowship with Timothy. It was to deliver his belongings, but it was to beware of an adversary. Look in verse number 14. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. That phrase, did me much evil, the word evil is through the word injurious. This Alexander the coppersmith, in my eyes, is this big strapping man with welding gloves on and one big steel rod on his shoulder waiting for Paul to walk out the church door. Said he did him much evil. He injured him. He beat Paul up for the cause of Christ. Now get this. Who used to do that? Paul. Now there's a reversal in role. Now Paul is being beat up for the very gospel that he used to beat people up and kill people over. I do not believe in karma. That is nonsense, hogwash, never true. Karma is non-existent. That's not what I'm saying. But Paul was able to minister to this coppersmith like nobody else. Because Paul used to be the one doing the beating. Now he's getting beat. Is there any... Listen, there is somebody that you are able to minister to that nobody else is able to minister because of what you've been through. Alexander the coppersmith, he did much evil. He beat Paul. He injured Paul. Look at verse 14 again. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Of whom be thou ware, Timothy, also. For he hath greatly withstood our words. Man. Timothy, by the way, getting ready to go to heaven. Watch out for Alexander the coppersmith. Big iron welding gloves. Watch out for him, man. He'll knock you on the side of the head. Timothy is already timid. Timothy already struggled with fear. It's the nature of the ministry. Also, it's said that Alexander the coppersmith was the son or a close relative. My goodness, his name slips my mind. When Jesus was carrying his cross up the hill and a man was pulled from the crowd, Simon of Cyrene, it is said and believed that this Alexander the coppersmith was either the son of or relative of Simon of Cyrene. If that be the case, think with me for one moment. Simon of Cyrene was minding his own business one day and was pulled into something that he didn't ask for. He was pulled in to help Jesus carry the cross, and whatever the backlash was that surrounded that, I don't know. Simon of Cyrene has a kid now. Here's this preacher Paul preaching about this Jesus that drug his dad in an unwanted burden battle. Maybe there was some resentment from Alexander the coppersmith. Had nothing to do with Paul, but had everything to do with the gospel Paul preached. You know, a lot of preachers get a lot of backlash from people that has nothing to do with the preacher, but has everything to do with the gospel that the preacher preaches. Alexander the coppersmith, if that is true, I believe he was taking out some resentment on Paul. He beat Paul, injured Paul, and now Paul is saying, watch out for that man. He's deadly. So there was a request given. He said, of whom? Verse 15. Of whom be thou aware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. Basically, Paul is saying this. Timothy, the introduction to the church of Ephesus. Timothy, the introduction to the Baptist church of Ephesus is not going to be a great one. Because right off the bat, there's something holding the church back. And it's Alexander the coppersmith. Now, I said possibly he is the son or relative of Simon of Cyrene. He caused bodily injury to Paul. But also, Paul had to turn Alexander the coppersmith and a couple false preachers, teachers in the church, he had to turn them and excommunicate them out of the church. Thank you, Lord, for remembering that. If you read in the previous, I believe it's in 1 Timothy, we don't have time, but Paul turned Alexander the coppersmith over to the destruction of Satan and kicked him out of the church. He had visited the church. He was in the area of the church. He could not partake in the church. If you look in chapter 2 of 2 Timothy, these other false teachers in verse number 17, and their word will eat as doeth a canker. Of whom Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth, have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. It may have been Alexander may have some resentment not only of his father, but of Paul kicking him out of the church. And keep in mind, Paul had to follow the right steps to do that. These steps are found in Matthew, and I know he followed those steps. We know the first step is if a brother offends thee, go to them. And if they hear thee, it's settled. That doesn't work. If the brother doesn't hear them, step number two is go to that brother with two witnesses that every word may be established. If that doesn't work, step three is up here, making it known to the church. This is what's at hand. This is what we're dealing with. And still, if there's no repentance or change of conduct, it's excommunication. That is not what a church needs. It's to turn somebody outside the church. But these false teachers and Alexander the coppersmith, with all the other dealings he had with Paul, became one that he wanted to make Timothy aware of. Verse 14, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works, of whom be thou aware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. He opposed the gospel. But then lastly, the closing days of Paul's life, there was dying grace, there was request given, but then there was the presence of God. In verse number 16, he says, at my first answer, or my first verbal defense in Nero's authority, looking at his blade, at my first answer, verbal defense stood with me, or at my first answer, no man, my first verbal defense, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Now, I'm taking the word all means all men forsook Paul. Demas forsook him. And I stand corrected if in other scriptures, in harmony, says that others were with him. But all men forsook him. Demas forsook him. Luke, Mark, nobody was with him. All men forsook him. Then I'm reminded when Jesus was on the cross, he says, Father, why hast thou forsaken me? But verse 17 says, so verse 16, there was, Paul was totally forsaken by everyone, but verse 17, he was totally present with God. Verse 17, notwithstanding or but, he said, at my first answer, no men stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge, but, or notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me. Amen. Think about those times when father and mother may fail, but your father, your heavenly father, will be there for you. Father or mother may forsake me, but the Lord will bear thee up. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me. Strengthen me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Talking about Nero. He was delivered the first time. God's presence was with him. Men forsook him, but God was present. And God stood with him, and God strengthened him, gave him that mental clarity, gave him physical strength to stand up to what he was facing in his dying day. Verse 18, we see that Paul was protected. It says that, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. He said, Paul, speaking in his closing days, that men may have forsaken me, but God didn't. He was present. He stood with me. He strengthened me. He released me. I escaped from the mouth of the lion. I escaped from Nero's chop block the first time. And he said, I believe God will protect me until my dying day. Verse 18, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work until the day that he would give his life. Will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I don't know who in particular the word may have been for tonight. I know it's to all of us. But that was just a reminder of the closing days of Paul's life. Much could be added to that. I do believe there's dying grace. I do believe that if God so chooses. God gives a desire to be there more than a desire to be here, if God so chooses. And then Paul's request of the fellowship and to deliver his coat, his Bible, and his notepad, to beware of Alexander, and then the presence of God. After all of these things took place, at the end of his life, Paul was forsaken. But guess what? Remember what Paul's prayer was? That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, be made conformable unto his death, physical death. As Jesus uttered the words, Father, why hast thou forsaken me? Paul was forsaken. He knew God intimately in that very moment, a moment like no other Paul encountered. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your grace, Lord. We thank you for your word. I pray that it was applied to every heart here. Let us just bask in the living word of God, Lord, how it's alive. We can feast from it, glean from it. Thank you for it. We love you. If anybody needs to come and pray, Lord, let them come, whatever the case may be, in Jesus' name. Let's stand to our feet, and we have a verse of invitation. If you need to come and pray, you come.
Just as I am without one.